Life under the sun. Last year in this country, we spent nearly $5 billion, that's a billion with a B, in the health and fitness industry. Gym memberships, exercise equipment, whatever the latest diet fad is. We invest a significant time of money, time, and energy into this old flesh body, but we often neglect the health of our spiritual body. You see, God designed us with two bodies, a flesh body and a spirit body, and He designed them to work together. Just as you care for your flesh body, you should also care for your spiritual body. But, unfortunately, we tend to invest more in our flesh when we should be investing in the spirit, the forever. But how do we often navigate this in our flesh bodies? How do we find this true happiness that will last beyond the temporary things of this world? Beloved, there's a book written in God's Word that speaks directly to this question. And that book is the book of Ecclesiastes. It teaches us how to live in this flesh body, and that true happiness doesn't come from the temporary things of this world. True happiness is found when you align yourself with God's plan. And we know this through a Hebrew idiom. We know that that book was written specifically for those living in the flesh bodies, for those living under the sun. Tekat HaShemesh, or under the sun, is unique to this book, appearing 29 times and nowhere else in the scripture. Bullinger explains that under the sun refers to everything related to our earthly life. It's man apart from God. Why? Not only to teach us how to be happy in this flesh body, but also how to manage the relationship between the flesh and the spiritual. Because we do have two bodies. And if you don't understand that, you're never going to understand this book of Ecclesiastes. Beloved, during the study, I want you to think about how this will tie in with the three world ages and how you must remove the blinders of this earth age, to be happy in this flesh body. Again, the flesh body is a temporary home. It's where you live for a very short time compared to the time that you've already spent with your Heavenly Father, and you will again in the eternity. Well, Pastor, are you saying that we existed before this? Well, let me ask you, where'd you come from? Well, I came from God. Exactly. That's the point. You came from God, and God created all the souls at exactly the same time. This was a long time ago, well before the rebellion of Satan. And now this earth age is simply our testing ground. If this is confusing to some of you, I highly recommend Pastor Arnold Murray's study on the three world ages. You need to understand this. You can look on the suggested studies for new students on YouTube. You can call the chapel and we can help you out. We're going to begin this with the creation of man in the flesh. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. I'll give you a moment to get there. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God formed man, this is Adam, from the clay, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What is this breath of life? In the Hebrew, breath is neshama, and it means divine inspiration or your intellect. Your intellect is your soul or your spirit, and it was placed in you by God. Nefesh in the Hebrew, and it simply means one singular self. Your soul is actually you, not this flesh body. Remember, all souls were created at the same time, and this is why God could say to Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb, because He, Yahweh, places every soul in the flesh body at conception. Not at birth, at conception. Paul did an excellent job of explaining these two bodies. Please turn with me to the book of Corinthians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15:35. Now the subject of this chapter 15 is, do you believe that Christ rose from the dead? And of course, we all know that Jesus Christ resurrected from that grave. Paul teaches us that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but also those who died in him have also risen. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. Why? Because we have two bodies. Flesh body, made from the dust of the earth, we just covered it, Genesis 2:7, and a spiritual body. And that spiritual body, it can step away from the flesh body. All right, if we're there, 1 Corinthians 15:35, and it reads, but some man or someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul's starting to set the stage here for the explanation of the spiritual body and the flesh body. 36. Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive in the Greek, except it die. What this means is that the seed must first die in the ground before it can sprout and grow into a new plant, into a mature plant. And so it is with the flesh body. When the flesh body dies, it goes back to the earth, but the spirit returns to the Father from whence it came. 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. When a seed is sown, the bare grain in the ground, it appears to die, but later it sprouts and it grows into something much, much better. 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Every individual, every person has their own unique spiritual body. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, God speaking to his children, he said, let us make man in our image. And this was all-encompassing. You look exactly in the flesh as you look in the spirit. Your flesh appearance and your physical appearance in the flesh is a reflection of your spirit body. It is a carbon copy. But this flesh body must die, so that the spirit body can return to the Father from whence it came. But again, that spirit does not die along with the flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humanity, another for beast, another for fish, and yet another for birds. Each has its own distinct form of flesh. Verse 40. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There are both heavenly bodies, celestial, and earthly, terrestrial, and their glory and their splendor is different. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. In Job chapter 38 through 40, God referred to his children as stars that wander, the sons of God. We are all different. We have our own gifts. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. But you are unique, and that's exactly the way God wanted you. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When this corruptible body, this flesh body dies, it goes back to the earth, back to dust. But your incorruptible, your spirit body, it will not die. That means when the flesh is placed in the soil from dust to dust, then the spiritual, the incorruptible, raises and returns to the Father. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There are problems with this flesh body, but the spiritual body is raised in glory and power. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All right, we should have a pretty good understanding of the two bodies now. Let's turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, Ecclesiastes addressed to the man living in the flesh body and how to be happy while you're doing it. It's written by that great preacher, King Solomon, the wisest of all men. Ecclesiastes from the Vulgate, known to the scholar as the preacher, in the Hebrew tongue, Koheleth. And this translates to the assembler. That preacher assembles his congregation. King Solomon, known for his great wisdom, he had a very simple message. Wisdom is taking something complicating and simplifying it so that we can all understand it. All right, we're going to pick it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads, "The words of the preacher, Koheleth, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And of course, this is King Solomon, the wisest of all men. Verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Twice for emphasis. "Emptiness, emptiness," says the preacher. "This whole world is empty." Now, beloved, this can get pretty depressing if you're not following. Think about it. If this earth was void of God, it is empty. Without God in your life, there is nothing today, and there's nothing tomorrow. Verse 3. "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" Once again, remember, this is referring to the flesh man. What do you have to show for all your labor while you're on this earth? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm in pretty good shape. I'm planning on living to 100. I've been working out." Beloved, that is just a very short time compared to the time we spend in our spiritual bodies. It's going to be over in a blink of an eye. The point being, don't pay all that much attention to this flesh. The spiritual man, that's where your rewards truly are. Verse 4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." This earth will continue on. People come, people go, generation after generation. They just keep on coming through. The moment that the flesh man dies, this body returns to the dust. His spiritual body instantly returning to the Father from whence it came. And that is truly when life begins. If, there's that big two-letter word, if you have earned it. On this, for the deeper scholar, make a note of this: earth abideth forever. Man in the flesh doesn't, but the earth does. This earth will continue on. It was here in the world that was, and it'll be all through this one and the one to come. Verse 5. "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose." The sun goes around and around and around. It comes up every morning. It goes down every night. You can count on it. There is no new thing under the sun. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The north winds will blow across the plains. They bring the ice and the snow. In the summer, the hot winds blow up from the south season after season, year after year. It continues. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. The rivers flow into the sea, evaporation occurs, water rises, forms clouds, and eventually returns to the earth as rain. Over and over, there is nothing new under the sun. Beloved, you won't have all that many surprises in life if you will pay attention to the flesh man and the spiritual man. Always remember to think on that higher level. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man, this ish, cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. This labor is weariness. All things are full of repetition when you work under the sun. If you allow your flesh to control your life, beloved, it will bring you down. Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. There is no new thing under the sun. Our Father has complete and perfect knowledge of everything past, present, and future. When I looked into this, did you know that 90% of biblical commentaries say that this only applies to the time that it was written? They claim that it doesn't consider modern technologies like television, computers, artificial intelligence. Beloved, these are not new to God. They're simply new to man. It's simply that we can't see into the first earth age and the technology that our Heavenly Father has. He's way advanced beyond us. We have examples of this in the book of Ezekiel with that highly polished vehicle that defied the laws of gravity. No, man's technology doesn't even come close to that of Yahweh's. There is no new thing under the sun. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath already been of old time, which was before us. Did you catch that? Which was before us in the world that was, all the way back to the first age. No, there is nothing new under the sun. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. This isn't a good translation. You may notice that the words things here is in italics. It really should be read as men, so we're going to read it that way. There is no remembrance of former men, neither shall there be any remembrance of men that are to come with those that shall come after. Generation after generation, the men of the past are largely forgotten, and those who come after us will not remember the future generations. This means that while you're born in the innocent, in the flesh, under the sun, all those events from the first earth age are taken from your mind, and you are born innocent, so that you have that fresh, clean start. Verse 12, I, the preacher, Koheleth, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. This is King Solomon. He had everything and he wanted for nothing. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Solomon, he committed to understanding the world. He used all of his wisdom granted to him by God, exercising his mind. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This vexation of spirit, it's like chasing the wind. It's futile. It's meaningless. Worldly pursuits and achievements, they're empty. They have no lasting significance. What the preacher's letting us know is, without God in your life, this flesh body has no true purpose. Chasing the wind, pursuing something that will never bring you happiness. Verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Life is full of limitations and injustices. And what he's saying here is, no matter how hard I try to make the perfect world, some things are just simply beyond my control. Only Yahweh, our Father, can achieve perfection. Verse 16, I communed with my own heart. It says, I meditated in my mind, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. He was an extremely wealthy man. And have gotten more wisdom than all they, wisest in the world, that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of knowledge and wisdom. He's saying, I had it all. Yet when I looked at the world, what did I see? Emptiness. Something fleeting. Something temporary. And ultimately, his flesh body would die just like everyone else's. Verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom. He wanted to know everything. He wanted to know it all. And to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also vexation of the spirit. He went out and he was living it up. He indulged on all the pleasures of life, its luxuries, but in the end, it also was meaningless, empty, offering no true happiness. He found no joy in the things of this world. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Worldly wisdom can bring a great awareness of life's difficulties and the fleeting nature of world's pleasures. But who's missing from this equation? Your heavenly Father. Without him, you will never find true happiness in this life. All right, let's skip over to chapter 3. Same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, 1, and it reads, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Life is filled with different seasons, and each has its own purpose. Everything happens at its appointed time, according to God's plan. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There is a time for everything. You know, this field, the field represents the world, as taught in Matthew 13, and it not only teaches us about the good seeds, but also the bad seeds. Beloved, harvest time is coming, and it is definitely a time to be looking forward to. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Sometimes you do have to tear down to make room for growth. Everything has its proper time and its proper place. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Life is a cycle, ups and downs, beginnings and endings, a time and a season for everything. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's appropriate times for different actions and emotions, including times to be harsh, times to be tender, times to be happy, and times to be sad. What God is telling us is, I'm going to help you through those times. I'm going to help you with those challenges. Prepare yourself. Be ready. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. We need to be flexible, be adaptable to the change. Recognize sometimes it's just time to let go. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Don't be reckless with your words. Always use discernment and know what you're talking about. This rend your garments, it's like a symbolic act of grief. We will have times of grief and sorrow, but there are also times to sew it back up, put it back together, heal from it, put your trust in God, and understand that He is still on the throne. A time to love and a time to hate. Time for war, a time of war, and a time of peace. All things will come to pass in God's plan. And what is that final cry for peace? We're hearing it now. Peace, peace, peace. But there will be no peace until the true Prince of Peace returns. Verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Our efforts feel empty and they're void without any lasting meaning. Verse 10, I have seen the travail, and this is the businesses, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Life involves hard work, hard challenges, but again, it's all part of God's plan. Verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God made everything beautiful, a perfect creation, until man pollutes it. Know the difference between the first earth age, this earth age, and the one coming. From the foundations of the earth until the earth to the end. God knows both the beginning, the ending, and everything in between. Verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. While life's material possessions and accomplishments are ultimately fleeting and empty, you need to try and find happiness while you are in this flesh body. That's what our Father wants. Enjoy it while you're going through it. Make the most of it. Enjoy it, but don't expect more out of it than it can give you. God didn't create this flesh body for eternal life. This flesh body is temporary. But it's a home for your spiritual body, so you need to enjoy it and the beauty in which God created it. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Enjoy the simple blessings of life. Beloved, these blessings that you receive are no accident. They're gifts from your Heavenly Father. We are in this flesh body a very short time. Make the best of it. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. In other words, whatever God does, it's final. It's not subject to change or modification. And the word fear here, it's better translated to reverence. And it doesn't necessarily mean dread, but rather it's a deep respect for our God and his authority. Beloved, all he wants from us is our love and our respect. Verse 15. That which hath been is now. Don't just read over that. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Our Father is a constant. He is consistent. He doesn't change. There is absolutely no reason for us to be confused what tomorrow is going to bring. It was the same in the first earth age as it is today. Verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, this is the church, that iniquity was there. What he's saying here is in this place of judgment, justice is supposed to be served. But what did he see in this house of judgment? Corruptions and decisions filled with wickedness. And the place of righteousness is the church. He's saying there's wickedness in the courts and there's iniquity, sin, in the very churches themselves. It's very familiar with the judges right now. Verse 17, I said in mine heart, that's in my mind, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time, there is every purpose, and for every work. Our God, Yahweh, he is the judge. He rewards the righteous, and he holds the wicked accountable. His judgments are always fair and honest. We don't have to worry about his judgments. It's the other judges, these earthly judges. Nothing happens by chance. Verse 18. I said in my mind, heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest or test them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:39. There's a flesh of both man and beast, and as far as flesh is concerned, there's very little difference between them. The key difference lies in man's higher intellect, his soul or his spirit. When an animal dies, it returns to the dust. When man dies, he also returns to the dust. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy, poor, righteous or wicked, the fate of the flesh remains the same. This flesh body is simply something you borrow to make it through this time of testing, and it will go back to the dust. But your beautiful spirit, soul that Father gave you, it shall return immediately to the Father. Verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. As far as this flesh is concerned, all is vanity, and it is going back to the dust. So do you see how depressing this would be for those that don't understand the separation of the flesh body and the spiritual body? And once again, we're talking about the man who walks under the sun, your flesh body, not the spirit right now. He's teaching us just how much importance we should place on these flesh bodies. Now don't misunderstand. Your flesh body is temporary, but it's the vessel you have during this time while you're on this earth. So take care of it. It's the only one you have. We need to follow God's health laws. Stay away from those scavengers. You will thank yourself for it. Verse 20. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. We all came from the dust, and we will go back to the dust. 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? And beloved, I hope after this lesson, you all do. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to earth, back to the dust. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, or this is his lot. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Live the life that you enjoy. Make the most of your time while you're here in this flesh body. The first step to happiness in this flesh body is to rise above the man who walks under the sun and connect your inner self, your spirit body, to God. Your spirit body, it operates on a much, much higher level. It's ageless, and it truly is your real self. It's you. Solomon's lesson today, it teaches us how to enjoy God's perfect plan. Life is full of seasons, times of joy, times of sorrow, times of gain, and times of loss. But we need to accept that we're not in control of everything. But we can trust that God has a time and a purpose for everything. There is nothing new under the sun. In conclusion, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. And it reads, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. This is our flesh body. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Who gave it to you? Who gave you that spiritual body? Yahweh the Almighty. And that separation of flesh and soul will be at that very instant. The second the body goes to dust, we return to the Father. True happiness in this flesh body is impossible without God. Worldly pursuits, no matter how grand, will always leave you feeling empty. Remember, this life in the flesh is temporary, but the joy we find in Him lasts forever. Beloved, I would encourage you all to stay in His Word. Get in His Word. Invest in yourself. Invest in that body. It is your eternal body. And why should we do that? Because every day in His Word is a good day. I want to thank Father for His Word. I want to thank Him for the wisdom of Solomon, our teacher and preacher in today's lesson. And I hope you all have enjoyed it. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together in Your name. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that Word that teaches us how to be pleasing to You, Father. Father, we pray that You continue to give us the understanding that we need, Father, and that wisdom. Father, we pray that You continue to lead us, guide us, direct us in our daily lives. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
God's Word. Betty in South Carolina, how do you determine the days for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles? I heard you say to count the days, but how many days and where do you start? Okay, well, and you'll find most of this that I'm about to say in Leviticus chapter 23. And what you must understand, first of all, is that the Hebrew year, the calendar year, there was also a civil year that began at the Feast of Tabernacles. The calendar year, however, began at the spring equinox. And it states in Leviticus 23 to determine the Passover from the beginning of the year, the spring equinox, you count 14 days, and then at even, at sundown, which is the beginning of the 15th day on the Hebrew calendar, that's the Passover. You have then a seven-day feast following the Passover called Matzah in the Hebrew language. That's the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. But from the second day of Matzah, if you count seven Sabbaths, seven times seven is 49, the day after that, 50 is Pentecost. It was called the Feast of Weeks at the time of Leviticus 23. The Feast of Tabernacles you asked about is on the 15th day of the seventh month, which is Tishri on the Hebrew calendar, and that was also followed by a final feast on the eighth day, which was a Sabbath, to close out the cycle of annual feasts. Tony in Arkansas, I'm 70 years old and black. I'd like to know what tribe I belong to. Well, you don't belong to any of the tribes of the nation of Israel. They were all descendants of Adam that was created in Genesis chapter 2. The races of people were created in Genesis chapter 1 when God said to the angels, "Let us make man in our image." We refer to them as the sixth day creation because Genesis chapter 2 begins with the seventh day, the Sabbath, and then after that he created Adam, whom Jesus was a descendant of, was of that people. But when God finished creating the six-day creation, he stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. Brooklyn in Utah, okay. Should a church deny someone from taking Holy Communion? Well, that wouldn't happen at Shepherd's Chapel Church. We teach that none of us is really worthy, but Jesus Christ was worthy. He paid an awesome price on the cross. And when we take communion, by the way, we take communion twice a year here at the chapel. We feel like that if you take it weekly or monthly, it becomes more of a ritual than the special event that it is. And therefore, we do it twice a year, Passover and the Fall Fellowship, and we conduct a communion service for the television viewing audience, normally the first week in April, the third week in September. Ralph in California, you can also order a CD on the Passover service, and if you have the sacraments at home, any red wine or grape juice, doesn't matter, it's symbolic of Christ's blood, or unleavened bread, a piece of soda cracker will do, then you can take communion as often as you wish. Ralph in California, That's your same question. Oh, you said, how often do we take communion? I just answered that question on the previous one. Dana in Arkansas, did Abel mate with the devil in the Garden of Eden and have a child with Satan? No, Abel was murdered by his brother Cain before he was old enough to mate with anyone. You won't find Abel in Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 because, again, he was killed before he had any progeny, any children. No children, no genealogy. Rosemary in Virginia. A friend of mine wants to have a ceremony to represent a marriage, but not actually get married because they would lose some of their income if they do so. And they want my husband to do the ceremony. Would this be okay for my husband to do the ceremony? Well, if he wants to, yes, we do marriages. And normally the situation that Rosemary's talking about would be for an elderly couple, which would lose part of their Social Security benefits, possibly would even lose some of their insurance benefits if they did marry by a civil marriage. If no children are a possibility, we're happy to accommodate people who are in that situation here at the chapel. If children are a possibility, we encourage people to obtain a civil license to protect the rights of the child or the children, as the case may be. Howard in Florida, are Satan's angels in heaven right now? I thought Satan's angels were cast out of heaven during creation of earth or before. No, they are there in heaven now. They were in heaven also, but they decided on their own accord to come to earth, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6. And they saw the daughters of Adam and went into them, and children were the result. They were Geber in the Hebrew. They were giants. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses document that Satan and his angels are in heaven at this point in time. They war with Michael and his angels. Michael cast them out onto earth, and it's then woe unto you on earth. Linda in South Carolina, how can I order the Three World Ages CDs that were on this morning? Well, you would order CD number 30506. On every newsletter that we mail out on page 3, you have a list of suggested tapes or studies, CDs for new students. And if you just don't know where to start your studies, start with that list on page 3, suggested studies for new students. Melissa in Florida, what do you think can be done to help crime victims, including animals who have been victims of abuse? How do you punish people who commit the crimes and do more to restore justice? Well, we follow civil law as Christians. There's nothing wrong with turning in abusers. If you're aware of someone abusing children or animals, turn them in. I believe God has a special chastisement, punishment, if you will, for those who abuse children or animals or anyone else or anything else that is helpless to defend themselves. For some reason, I guess some people, it makes them feel powerful and big to take advantage of someone who is helpless. To me, there's nothing more disgusting. Rocket in Virginia, can there be more than one unforgivable sin? I heard earlier in life that sorcery was the unforgivable sin. But I also know refusing to let the Holy Spirit speak through you is the unforgivable sin. Sorcery, which in the New Testament comes from a Greek word called pharmakia, pharmacy. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about a legal pharmacy where you go and get drugs prescribed to you by a medical doctor. I'm talking about people who distribute drugs illegally, drug pushers, in other words. And sorcery is a bad sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. You're absolutely right in your latter part of your statement that refusing the Holy Spirit to speak through you is the unforgivable sin. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and the following verses will document. Otis in Arizona, question. In the 7th chapter of Judges, it mentions the well of Herod. Herod was at the time of Jesus. How did a well get named after Herod in the early time of Judges? Well, that's observant of you, but incorrect. The Herod of Jesus' time is spelled H-E-R-O-D, whereas the Herod of Judges chapter 7 verse 1 is H-A-R-O-D. Different name, different person, different time. You're right. Michelle in Indiana. I would like to know, although at one time when I was young, I worshiped the devil, as they say, but do this no longer. Am I forgiven for this? Well, if you repented of it and you truly have had a change of heart and asked God to forgive you, yes, you're forgiven. Also, is it wrong to hang around people who do black magic even though I am trying to get them to stop? Black magic is wicked and it's evil. It sounds to me, Michelle, as though you might want to consider finding some new friends to hang out with. You know, it's one thing to try and help people, but it's quite another thing to hang around people that soon you become admiring and thinking, well, they're pretty cool because they do all this stuff. I think you might want to consider finding some new friends. You're being affected by these people you're hanging around, and it's not in a good way. Francis in Georgia, what is the mark of the beast? Well, the mark of the beast is what's in people's mind who will be deceived by the Antichrist. It's the opposite of what the seal of God is that's listed in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. You need to order the CD, The Mark of the Beast. You know, the phone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for you to pay for the shipping and handling. It's that important to us for you to understand what the mark of the beast is. It's getting late in the game, and it's important that you know that. You're likely to be deceived by the Antichrist if you don't. Curtis in California. I have asked this a few times and haven't heard an answer. Well, you got hit the jackpot this time. How can I forgive a brother 490 times if every word out of his mouth is bad towards me? And the 490 times, for those of you who aren't familiar, one of the disciples asked Jesus, how often should I forgive a brother who transgresses against me? 7 times? And Jesus said 7 times 70 times. That's 490 times. But you're not required to forgive someone unless they ask for it. But I encourage people to forgive people even if they don't ask for it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to continue to be in their presence if they're bad-mouthing you, as you said all the time. But it's better for you to forgive them in your heart, in your mind, and then you don't go to bed at night with this little watermelon seed in your throat, and you get to thinking about it, and before you know it, it's grown into a watermelon again. It hurts you more than it hurts the person that is doing you wrong or bad-mouthing you for you to carry that anger around. get rid of the anger, forgive them. You know, God doesn't forgive those of us who don't forgive others. Gretchen in California, please explain what the little letter and numbers in the side column of the Bible mean. And I think she's talking about Gretchen, I shouldn't say she, Gretchen is talking about the Companion Bible. Now, the numbers that you find along the edge of the columns usually are the year in which the event being spoken of in the scripture happened. In other words, in the case of Moses, when he brought Israel out of Egypt, the Exodus, you would have the numbers 1492 BC, which is the time that that happened. Now, the letters that you have on the side margin of your Companion Bible refer to the system of structures that Bullinger has developed. At the beginning of every book of the Bible, you have the structures and they're kind of an outline. And then that's expanded, the structure is, throughout the book in the side margins, the reference notes. Hope that helps. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes your Father's day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. You make his day, he's going to make yours with blessings. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble, even with difficulties. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.